Amen. Praise the Lord for the good music tonight. What a blessing that's been to my heart. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14, if you would, and let's read a brief portion of Scripture. I do not generally like or allow myself to make application from Scripture that is not the primary application of the Scripture. I think we're safest when we give an exposition of Scripture if we say exactly what the Scripture says. But it's not my purpose tonight to preach on the subject of talking in tongues. There are some principles in this passage of Scripture which deals primarily with this matter of talking in tongues that we need to understand. And so rather than spending all the time about talking in tongues, I'm going to pull those principles from this passage of Scripture and then make some applications in other places. I really do believe that we'll get back next week to the book of Philippians. That's at least the plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if any will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, that all things be done decently and in order. Now, Father, help us tonight to learn what it means to do things decently and in order. Lord, I believe that that's the way we do things here, but we do need to understand more effectively and more intelligently what that means and how we can do it. I pray that you'd help us with the power of your Spirit as we conduct much business here in this church and make many major decisions in these months ahead, especially in relationship to our relation to the property and building the building. We might realize that all of these decisions are not foreign to the principles and truths which we teach, but are the application and illustration of them. And Lord, help us in our own personal lives as well to be able to make these applications and clearly understand the will of God for our lives. Lord, what we want here is not just to decide to do something, but to discover what you would have us to do. We do not merely want your approval on our plans, but we want your plans to be revealed so that we might obey. Father, I pray that you guide me now by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now again, the subject at hand is the matter of tongues and the order of the public service in the church. But here within these verses that we've read and the three chapters which are concluded here in these verses that we've read, we find some important principles about maintaining the order of the church. Some of these same principles are found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. It's talking there about praying, and Paul says to Timothy that he wills, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, but that men should honor the Lord through their prayers and their way of life. And then he has something to say about the women and how everybody should stay in a particular order or rank within the church. Now, that's extremely important because of the meaning of the two words, decently and in order. The word decently could also be rendered honestly. It comes from a root which means respectable or elegant. In other words, we are to do things in such a way that when people see us, we are respectable. We are proper. We are appropriate. We have ourselves ordered in such a way that people trust us because of the way we behave ourselves. We're to have a trustworthy testimony. That's what it means when it says that things should be done decently, honestly. So there should be an environment or a circumstance in which honest communication can take place. And then it says, in order. And this is a very, very interesting word. It literally means according to a ranked order or observing a fixed time. Observing a fixed time. And it's the Greek word taxes. So you should be able to remember that one. According to a fixed time. Okay, not April the 15th necessarily. But nevertheless, that's a little clue to remembering that word. It means scheduling and being orderly in the way that you do things. Now, sometimes it's very difficult because not everybody gets ready at the same time. Not everybody shows up at the same time. Not everybody's ready to act at the same time. But we should all do things in a ranked order or according to a set time. Now, what he's talking about here is in the order of service. Notice that word, order of service. Now, I don't believe we ought to have some big, dull, dry liturgy to guide us through all the things that we do. But we should do things orderly. Now, we have fun here and we have fellowship because we love each other. But by the same token, we don't follow a set pattern. We don't put a menu of behavior in our bulletin. You've been to churches where they tell you, stand here, sit here, go to sleep here. You understand what I'm saying? But what we do is we make the announcements and we tell you all the things. And sometimes people will list their hymns, and sometimes that's helpful. So if you're not really listening, you can still find the hymn if you need to. But we don't do those kinds of things here, but that's not wrong to do. So when we talk about doing things decently and in order, we want to understand some basic principles. Let's review quickly the verses without giving an exposition of those verses. The problem that was taking place in Corinth was when the people got together, they were being disorderly. And it was hurting the testimony of the church. Everybody wanted to do things at once. And they were all praying together and they were all speaking in tongues and doing these. Now, by the way, the word tongue there, notice when it uses the word unknown tongue, the word unknown is always in italics. Basically, this means language. When you speak in a language or a language that you've never learned. It was a time in the early church when these people were given supernatural ability to proclaim the gospel in a language they'd never learned for the benefit of someone else. And they had made a religious ritual out of it. It was a fun thing. Since they'd learned it, they'd made a tradition out of it. And it was a way of competing with each other spiritually. That is precisely what's taking place in the modern charismatic movement. But in this particular circumstance, he was telling them, look, whenever you get together, one of you has to sing a song, and somebody else wants to teach something, and another person has an interpretation. Look, all of you have something to contribute, but only contribute that which will help build up the body. Don't just do that which will attract attention to yourself, and don't just do that which will not advance the growth of the body. If it's not going to help everybody, keep it to yourself, is what he's saying. Okay? Now, there are a lot of times when we want to say things, and sometimes things will occur to us in conversations or in meetings that really don't need to be said. Now, I'm not trying to say anything to anybody in particular. I'm trying to teach a principle here, okay? Now, look, only a fool speaks his own mind, or his whole mind, okay? And if something occurs to you, you don't necessarily have to say it. If it will help advance what's being discussed, or if it will help build up the body, the word edify means build a house. If it will help to build a house and build the people up, it needs to be said, then it ought to be said. But if it's something that everybody knows or something that is only for you, well, then you can deal with that with the Lord. And that's the principle there. If any man is going to speak in one of these languages, he says, well, don't all do this at once where it's going to create confusion. Then no more than two or three of you, and then do it in order. Why? Well, so if it's going to be a blessing to somebody, everybody can get a blessing out of it. So if we're going to be orderly, we need to respect each other. No interrupting. One person speak, everybody listen. Another person speak, everybody listen. And so on. So he's talking here about basic, appropriate behavior. And then let one interpret. If somebody doesn't understand what's being said, let somebody else who does understand help them. And sometimes that will be your gift that you'll use. If in a public discussion or in a testimony meeting or even in a church service, if you don't understand what's going on, it could be somebody else can get with you and explain it to you and help you to see it. So he's explaining here how we can help build each other up. Now, if nobody's there to explain it in this particular area of the tongue talking, well, then they're not to speak at all. Because talking in tongues is only for communicating an intelligible message. And that's, of course, the particular emphasis of this passage. If a man only has something to say, which nobody understands but him, well, then he should just talk to the Lord about it. Then, of course, the same thing with the prophets, those who are teaching truth. The New Testament was not available to these people today. They had people who were prophets who would reveal the truth through their gift. Nowadays, we used the prophecy by reading the Bible and preaching and proclaiming it. But then they had people who were led by the Lord to say the same truths and doctrines that we now have written down in the book. So if the prophets are going to speak, let them also be just two or three and let others evaluate and apply and make the application in lives. Now, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, well, then let the first one stop talking before the second one does. In other words, what are you seeing here? There is to be mutual respect for what the others have to contribute when you're getting ready to make a contribution. You should respect someone else's contribution to the building up of the body before you begin to make your contribution to build up the body. That's extremely important. If we're ever going to maintain the unity of the body, we should go into this thing with the idea of edification and respect the views of others. That's extremely important. It's important in families. A large family, I think we have a relatively large family in today's society. If you have more kids than you got car windows, you got a large family. But we have five kids, and when everybody's at home, a lot of times if you're going to participate in the conversation, you've got to bring a shoehorn to the table to get your words in, you know, because everybody wants to talk, and sometimes it's real excited, and sometimes it gets real confused, and we have to really be careful that we don't interrupt each other. And sometimes if a person doesn't have a lot of volume or doesn't know how to contribute to the conversation, he'll just sort of get left out, you see. So we have to really respect each other. And sometimes, you know, as the dad, I'll kind of bring down the gavel and we'll say, wait a minute now, he wants to talk. And well, the little guys will get to make a contribution. See, now that's what we have to do. Somebody has to be maintaining the order of the service here. Now, for all may prophesy, but one by one, that all may learn and be comforted. So whatever a person has to contribute, it needs to be contributed in an atmosphere of edification so that everybody can learn and grow and everybody can be encouraged. We shouldn't just compete. Now, there are a lot of times when we get together in public meetings, not just in this church, but human beings generally, we'll get together and there'll be a lot of competition, or there'll be three or four real strong personalities who'll dominate. And that doesn't really honor the Lord and give everybody an opportunity to grow, does it? So we need to be very careful as a body that we honor each other. That's the principle that he's teaching right here. For God is not the author. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, one of the big problems of the charismatic movement today is that a lot of people have the idea that, oh, they're just overcome with this spiritual ecstasy and they can't control themselves. That verse says your spirit is always subject to your will. What's happening within your spirit is subject to your will, because the will is the gate to the spirit, and you make the choices about what happens to you. So we need to remember that. Sometimes when we're discussing things, especially if they're extremely important, it's possible for us to begin to be emotionally involved. That happens to me all the time. It happens to you too. So let's remember, when our spirit is being stirred up or our emotions are being stirred up, let's remember to make sure that the will is guarding us, making sure that we're keeping ourselves under control. We use this expression, I lost my temper. Nobody ever lost his temper. He threw it away. You see what I'm saying? Just all of a sudden, turn, where'd it go? You know, well, somewhere you made a choice. You see? And you made a choice to express yourself in a way. Now, I do believe that people get carried away in the momentum of their own emotions. And the louder they get, the louder they get. You know what I mean? And so we need to be very careful. But remember that principle that we all are to be in control. And then, why? Because God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. And then he says, as in all churches of the saints. The atmosphere should be one of peace, and one of expressing our opinions. And if somebody says something that we don't like, control yourself, okay? If somebody holds a view or an opinion that irritates you, behave, okay? It's that simple. The same thing we're doing with our kids. Have you ever noticed, I remember the only, I don't know if it's the only one, but maybe the last time I got a spanking in school. I was in the sixth grade. Boy, you should be finished with spankings by then, shouldn't you? But I remember I took my football to school, and the teacher had admonished us, do not play with the balls and bats and gloves in the hallways. So I had the football under my arm. We came back in. We were lined up for the drinking fountain, and my buddy came along and booted the football out from under my arm, and it went rolling down the hall in front of a couple of classes. And I thought, that's it. I'll never see the football the rest of this week. So I was so irritated, and everybody, they were turning right in. I turned right around, and I punched him. Now, it was reflexive. I couldn't help it. Okay? No, I made a choice. I made a quick choice, but it was, you know, and I didn't deliberate long enough on it. But so, mistake number one. Okay? So he's acting like he's dying, you know. I just, you know, remember what you used to say in those days? I barely tapped him. Okay? So, I actually tapped him pretty good. But at any rate, he was all folding up and he was acting like he was dying. So anyway, the teacher comes, drags us into the room, and we're trying to discuss this thing. Now, I really think that we would have been okay if we would have immediately been submissive. Really sorry, it was just a reflex, I didn't mean to, and I was afraid I was going to get in trouble, and will you forgive me? If we'd accepted responsibility, that's not what we did. He started talking about how it was all my fault, and I added a little volume and a little speed and escalated the emotion and insisted, truly, that it was his fault. You see? And then he came back at me, and we came back at him, and the next thing you know, the teacher said, that's it, and took us both down to the office and spanked us, not for what we did, but for the way we acted about what we did. You follow what I'm saying? We need to be extremely careful to remember to control our reactions, because sometimes we feel very strongly about things. We're fundamental Bible-believing people. We have strong convictions. And sometimes those strong convictions will express themselves in ways that others don't understand. I mentioned that this morning. Sometimes I fail to understand because I don't have much problem expressing myself. You probably figure that out. And I'm not usually lost for words. And sometimes I will tend to overload my conversations with a little bit of excessive expressiveness. You follow what I'm saying? Would you like me to say it again? You see what I'm saying? Okay. And sometimes that can really be a torment to the person who's trying to get their words in. So we need to be very careful about those kinds of things. Okay. Very quickly then, not confusion, but peace. And then he says something about the ladies. Now, I want to be very discreet as I say this. I do believe that in deliberations, and I don't want any lady here to feel like, well, if I talk, he's going to jump on me or something like that. No, listen. As a general rule, the ladies should honor the leadership of the men. That does not mean that women can never, ever express themselves or testify or sing or ask a question. But every man in here knows that if his wife stands up and asks a question or takes issue with the person who's leading the meeting, that's an embarrassment to that man. It'd be a whole lot better for her to elbow him real good and hard and get him to ask the question. You see? Really, I'd a whole lot rather that you do that. So there's a general principle here. And that's what it says in 1 Timothy 2, about verse 10. It says, "For I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man." The idea is not a woman expressing herself, but usurping authority. We need to be very careful about that. Why is that so? It's so because all of us have a particular position. Look, if a train's going to run on a track, all the cars got to be in line. Now, that doesn't mean that number one car is better than number two car. It just means that there's one track and everybody's got to get in a row if they're going to stay on the track. It's not because somebody's better or smarter than the other person. It's because that's just the order that God put them in. And that's what it means when it says decently and in order. So the Lord sets us in that way. And then, of course, they can ask questions later. Why? Another principle to remember here is in verse 36. What, came the word of God out from you? In other words, does any one person have a right to say, I know I have the mind of God? You know, a lot of times we can get real spiritual on people and then they don't have any more arguments. We're trying to discuss something and all of a sudden one of them says, I know I have the mind of God. Well, how are you going to argue with that? Say, I don't think you have the mind of God. I don't think you have a mind at all. Okay, and that's what you feel like saying to these people sometimes. But when they pull that on you, there's no answer for it. You see, that's like saying, well, God and I agree on this, and you are obviously wrong. You see, there really isn't much of a response you can get. We need to be able to learn to say, well, you know, I really believe this is what the Lord would have us do. And, you know, I could be wrong, but, and qualify in that way so that we can communicate to come to discover what God's will really is. And then, of course, you know, if anybody doesn't want to understand this, well, I mean, you can't force people. You can't force people to cooperate and participate this way. If a man's going to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, remember, his whole discussion of spiritual gifts began in chapter 12 with, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual things or those things of the Spirit within you. That's what that means. So he concludes this whole argument. I don't want you to be ignorant, but if you insist, I'll let you. Okay? Now, again, that's what he's saying. So, brethren, covet to prophesy. The main thing that you should want to do is to reveal the truth of God. But don't forbid to speak in tongues. That does not mean let people speak in tongues. It means don't let your emphasis be on making rules of behavior. Find a way to communicate God's truth for people and don't spend all of your time trying to make rules to keep people from doing things that you think are wrong. So don't try to restrain people by saying, okay, can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. And all of a sudden assume that because you've got a few prohibitions that everything else is going to be right. Doesn't work that way. Let everything be done decently and in order. Now, having looked briefly at the text, let me give you three important principles that will help us as a church body to do things decently and in order. Have you ever wondered how to know for sure the will of God for your life? Have you ever asked the question, how can I be absolutely sure that I have discovered God's will for my life? I have. We discovered a method written in one of the books by George Mueller called Answers to Prayer some years ago, and we published it in a little thing here. I wish I had enough copies for everybody. The copy machine was in rebellion today, or in this week, and we weren't able to get them. But I'll tell you what I will do. I'll get every one of you a copy of this in the next couple of weeks, and we'll pass them out so you can have them. A lot of people here have used this in counseling, and they still carry them in their Bibles. It's a little six-step method that you can use to know for sure what the will of God is for your life, and I'll review that with you in just a minute. Remember last week when we talked about principles and perceptions, we said that the further we get away from the clear statement of the Word of God, the more possibility there is for corruption in what we're saying. We need to remember that. So if we're reading a verse of Scripture, even in reading it and explaining it, we might have the wrong interpretation. God knows what He means by that, and we can't impose our meaning on it. The only way to be really sure is to be filled with the Spirit and obedient to the Spirit so that God is leading us. I am far more interested in my own life in knowing what God wants me to do than I am in getting God's approval for what I want to do. You know? Because there have been times when I've begged God to let me do something and He did and I wished I hadn't. You understand what I'm saying? He told, hey, listen, He gave Israel their request, but He sent leanness to their soul. I don't want to keep pestering God about something that He doesn't want me to do. Oh, look, we can find verses of Scripture. Just keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. Yeah. And so did Israel. Don't misapply that principle. Let's be careful that we don't continue to ask God to do something that He's clearly told us not to do, because He might let us. Same thing's true with the church. Just because we can come to agreement together does not necessarily mean that we've discerned the will of God. And it's extremely important that as a church body, our main emphasis be not on making decisions, but on discerning the will of God, knowing what God wants us to do. Folks, we're getting ready to build a building. This is going to be a big project. We don't want to just agree on what we want and what we think we can afford. We want to do what God wants us to do. We have no idea what the future holds. If the economy of the American society collapses and we have done what God told us to do, regardless of what happens, we will grow and be blessed. Not necessarily numerically, but it will help our spiritual lives. You follow what I'm saying? Even if we go bankrupt, you say, well, God wouldn't let that happen. You see, that's one of the big problems that we have. We have this erroneous idea that if we do everything the way God wants us to do it, we are guaranteed to succeed. Well, if that were true, there would never have been a martyr. You follow what I'm saying? Some people have obeyed God all the way to the grave. We have no guarantees that things are going to work out the way we want them to work out. Our main emphasis should not be on succeeding so that we can be seen to be spiritual, but on being spiritual so that God's eternal plan will succeed, because it's going to anyway. You follow what I'm saying? It's very important for us to do the will of God, not just to discern how we can avoid failure in this life. All right, now the first principle I want to give you is this. Follow this very quickly, and I'm going to put it into high gear here and talk a little more rapidly than I already am. The principle of the unity of the body. The principle of the unity of the body. This whole discussion that he sums up here in 1 Corinthians 14 actually began over here in chapter 12. He's talking about begins in chapter 11. As he talks about the unity of the body, he talks about the rank and the order. The head of every man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is the man. He's talking about order and rank and the way things should be set up and how we are to have the unity of the body because we're in line. We all have the same head. The first aspect of unity that he gives us is the aspect of all of us having the same head. It's in verses 1 through 10. And then we come down to that difficult verse there. I've preached on this verse before. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11. Look at that verse. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, how many of you have read that verse and asked yourself this question? What on earth does that mean? I mean, what does that mean? I looked at that verse for years without knowing what it meant. And the Lord showed me one day as I was studying and preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, keep your hands here in 1 Corinthians 11, and flip over to Ephesians chapter 3, and let me show you what Paul says about the testimony of the church to the universe. He says here in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, for this purpose, that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's what happened. Way back before the world was ever created, up in the angelic heavenly hosts, there was a creature known as Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the choir director of heaven. And he rebelled against God. He challenged God's authority. And Jesus said, I saw him fall as lightning to the earth. This is his kingdom now. And he challenged God's authority. And God made a new creature called man out of the very earth which he had created. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. And he gave that man the opportunity to submit to his own authority. But Satan tempted him. And he made the choice to submit to Satan's authority. He then challenged God's authority as well. But God had a plan. And he began right there, although it would be several thousand years before the Messiah would come, that a man would be born of that woman. A divine man, a God man, his only son who would die on the cross and redeem man from the curse. And then he would establish the church, the body of Christ in other people. Jesus' body lived here for 33 years, but he went back to heaven and his spirit indwells us and we are now the body. So for the first time in all the ages, now God is dwelling in us as well as among us. And as we submit to our head and have the outward, visible evidence of submission to His authority, like a woman does when she visibly clothes and grooms herself to honor her husband, all creation, all principalities and powers in heavenly places see by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, unified local church is the best testimony in creation for God's wise leadership and why we should submit to it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's what that verse means. So when a woman visibly shows the world that she's in submission to her husband, as a husband visibly shows the world that he's in submission to Christ, just like Christ was in submission to the Father and the Holy Spirit has now been sent to dwell among us, all the ages and all creation and every demon and the devil himself sees God knows what he's doing. Isn't that wonderful? So when we follow that principle of leadership, that principle of unity, because we're submissive to our head, Jesus Christ, he gets the glory and the honor. And the Bible tells us that we are one body in that next chapter. All through there you'll see, coming down to about to verse 11, but all these, this is in chapter 12, all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's why it's important that we ought to act like a body. And when the body has a problem in one area, the whole body has a problem. Listen, if you walk into a dark room tonight with your shoes off and stub your toe, the rest of your body is not going to rail on that toe. What's going to happen is that every aspect of the energy of your body is going to go to the rescue of that toe. You're going to sit down and the hands are going to lovingly caress. You're going to say soothing words to that toe. You're going to comfort and encourage. That toe is going to be the only member you think about while it's got the problem, until it stops throbbing. Isn't that right? The entire body is going to come to the rescue of that toe. That's true, isn't it? That's because pain unifies us. And when one member's got a problem, we can't say, okay, you dumb toe, you had it coming, and you deserved it. Now next time, I guess you won't hit the table. And then the toe comes back and says, well, not my fault, the eye. He wasn't watching out. And then division and schism in the body. Isn't that the way it works? You see? That's exactly what he's talking about here. There needs to be that unity. Now, without revealing anything, and I didn't get permission from this individual to share this, but I just want to say that last Sunday, when we began to present some of these things, it overwhelmed some people. We gave too much information too quickly, and we stubbed some toes. That's all it was doing. But not because anybody had a problem or cantankerous or a bad spirit, but because people said, hey, wait a minute, now you're going to be running around through the dark here. Let's be watching out because I'm the toe here. Okay? And that's basically what happened. So we had to stop and we had to pay some attention and answer some questions and deal with some things. And there was such an encouragement as I came in this evening. A man handed me his vote. He said, "We vote yes." And gave a large contribution toward the payment of this decision that we're going to make tonight as well. What a blessing that was. Why? Because if we'll work like a body and we'll all pay attention to each other and be concerned about each other, we'll be okay. You see what I'm saying? But let's don't try to be trimming and cutting and rejecting each other, because that gets us into some serious trouble. You know churches and whole denominations that have grown up out of splinter groups, and you can see what's missing when you see them. This group over here, they're decisive and directive, and boy, they're prophetic, and I mean, they know what they're... And these people over here, they're real merciful and patient and kind, and the next thing you know, these people can't get along, so they split. And these people start a legalistic church, and these people start a compromised emotional church. And whole denominations have risen up that way. But if we'll all work together, we'll keep balance, and we'll help each other, and we'll get a perspective that we might not get otherwise. You see? All right, so the principle of the unity of the body, because we have the same head, there's another aspect of the principle of the unity of the body, and that is same voice. You know what the word one accord means? Same voice. If you study the words one accord in the Bible, you'll find that that phrase only appears one time in the Old Testament. It's over here in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 2. Take a look at it with me. And let's flip through some of these verses real quick. Joshua chapter 9 and verse 2. Talking about the Gibeonites. And they're going to fight against Israel. Verse 2 says that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Now wait a minute. What are we seeing here? Ooh, unity in the body. But are they doing right? No, they're not. The only instance in the Old Testament where you see that everybody had one accord, they were in total unanimity to do wrong. Now that's an important principle. Unanimity or unity by itself is not necessarily right. It's possible for people to be unified in a wrong course. That's why we've got to remember the other principle of body dynamics, and that is Christ is the head. You can't take one without the other. If you submit to Christ but don't act, you never move. But if you try to act without Christ being the head, you might make a wrong decision, even if you're unanimous in your decision. So we have to be individually following the Lord so that we can corporately follow the Lord. Now, the appearances of this phrase in the New Testament are most often found in the book of Acts, as you might well imagine. Turn to the book of Acts for just a moment. In Acts chapter 1 is the first appearance of this phrase. I'll leave out two or three of them because it'll take us a long time to get the context of those. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So there was unity there in chapter 2 and verse 46. It says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Look what happened. "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." There was a genuine unity under the Lord. And as a result, there were great blessings. In chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, verse 24. "And when they had heard that," he's speaking now about the sermon that was preached. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." So here's the context or the statement of corporate unified worship of God within the local church. You heard me say in Sunday school and in the morning service, I've heard people say there's no worship in the New Testament. What are you going to do with that verse right there? Here these people are worshiping God, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ with one accord. And in chapter 5 and verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch," which was the outer court of the temple. In chapter 7 and verse 57, we see another instance of this unity. And it says here, "They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon Stephen with one accord." You see the danger again? These are the people that put Stephen to death. Now, they had the same kind of unity that the church had in obeying God. So we must always watch out for submission to God, even if we have unity. Unity itself is not in and of itself an evidence of doing the will of God. There are plenty of people today who have unity that do not have the will of God. That's an extremely important principle to remember. We saw it in the Old Testament. We see it here again. In chapter 8 and verse 6, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. In chapter 12 and verse 20, I'll not read all these. There are several more of them. But take a look at Philippians, this book that we're beginning to study a little bit. And let me read an admonition here from Paul to the Philippian believers. Chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now, folks, I just want to tell you my heart. I want to just give you the burden of my soul about the way churches do business. I desire Spirit-led unanimity. I really do. That is more important to me than having my way. It is more important to me than you getting your way. You see, I've heard people say, well, the vote was 51%. It was exactly 51%, and that is proof positive that God led. I've heard that. Because you see, if God hadn't been in it, why, He wouldn't have given us such an obvious majority. Or, you see what I'm saying? That's not one accord. Now, ideally, one accord means total unanimity. But on the other hand, we have to be awfully careful. Respecting one another, deferring one another, preferring one another, esteeming others better than ourselves. So if a majority of people say, this is what we want to do, we have to remember the principle of esteeming each other. So if somebody disagrees, we don't want to say, well, they're challenging the unity of the body. Now, wait a minute. They may see this thing completely differently. We need to listen and honor and respect one another. And let every man be honest and true to his own conscience, too. That's extremely important for us. But the idea here of unity, my conviction is that if we will listen to the Lord and follow Him, He will give us a sense of oneness and unity that will honor Him. He won't always lead everybody at the same time. And some people are not going to have the same opportunities as others because they haven't had the same experiences, same opportunities to get the information, and they may see things a little differently. And that's fine. But there will generally be a spirit of oneness if we're following the Lord. I really believe that. Whenever there's a sense of division and anger and I'm leaving and this kind of thing, it's time for us to stop, take a look, and find out where God is. You hear what I'm saying? Now, folks, I'm not just recommending this as a manipulative policy. I believe this. And this is the way we need to do things here. The spirit of this church is far more important than the meeting place. We're all going to heaven. Whatever we build or wherever we meet is staying here. And it's important for us to have the Christ-likeness that we need in our relationships with each other. That's far more important. Now, that doesn't mean that we can ignore our responsibilities to build facilities to reach the lost and to train our children. It doesn't mean we can ignore that and give it no priority whatsoever. Sometimes, because of the fact that I'm so committed to teaching principles, I really believe that I have, over the years, neglected an emphasis on physical things. I really think I have. And that's one of the reasons I'm deferring a lot of this to men who have wisdom in those areas. But the same voice. So the principle of unity is the principle of the same head and the same voice. Now the second principle, very quickly, is the principle of leadership and authority. Not only do we have the same head that makes us a body, but we have the same head which gives us a chain of command. Now, the word head means two different things in the Bible. It means head, and it means head. You see what I'm saying? In other words, it's talking about the thing on the shoulders, and it's also talking about the figure of authority. Now, the head on the shoulders makes us all a unified body. But the head or authority figure establishes the order in which we do things decently and in order, and sets up the chain of command. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 10, you can read that again. Now, I've made this statement before, and I believe this is true, that all true authority comes from God. And all true submission goes up to God.
In other words, if what appears to be authority is coming down on somebody like a hammer, but it's not biblical, I don't believe it's authority. I believe it's tyranny. And I believe it can be rejected. Just like Hitler. Was that authority? In a worldly sense, but not in a biblical sense. That's not authority. It was tyranny. By the same token, if we are genuinely submissive, that submission goes up to God. There are a lot of people who think they are submissive because they're simply obeying their earthly authorities. Here's submission. Not obedience to a man, but trust in God to work through the man. Feel submission. You follow that? If a person is genuinely submissive, they are looking at their human authority saying, I believe God is going to work through this person. That's real submission. And whenever you say, okay, you made the decision, I'll just obey orders, that may not necessarily be submission. It's possible to obey authority and not be spiritual at all. But it is not possible to be biblically submissive without being in line in the chain of command. You follow what I'm saying? The principle of leadership means taking your place to help others below you in the chain of command. Trust God. Years ago, we brought a man in here that helped us with a lot of things. And one of the things that I was trying to find out at the time was how to get people to follow us in practical decisions. And I asked this wise older man, I said, Brother Hine, I said, how do you get people to follow your leadership? He says, the first thing you do is you quit worrying about people following your leadership. Don't worry about getting people to follow you. You follow God and give them time to see that's what you're doing. Well, that's good advice. That's good advice. And when I can remember it, I'm blessed by it. You see? Sometimes I get a little too fast. But we got to remember, the best way to get people to follow us is to make sure we're following God and then patiently help them have an opportunity to see that that's what we're doing. Because if people have their eyes on God, they'll also have your eyes on you if you're really following God. You see what I'm saying? That's a very, very important principle. Okay, so let's remember another aspect of the principle of leadership, and that's the distinction between the person and the position. When we are asked by God or commanded by God to honor authority, we are told to submit to the position, not just to the person. And sometimes I think, especially in this rebellious society in which we live, we are constantly under pressure to evaluate the person in the position before we submit to him. I've heard people say, well, I can't follow. That he's so inconsistent. Wait a minute. I want to show you a verse. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 7. Now look at this. Remember, there's no punctuation in the original language. Remember them which have the rule over you. That means the bishop. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. That means the pastor. Whose faith follow. Example. That means the elder. What's your attitude to be while you're doing this? Considering the end of their behavior. Considering the goal of where they're leading you. The end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. That's the key to the principle of leadership. People who would lead others must be following Christ. And they must be seen to be following Christ. And those of you who would follow leadership must follow them because they're following Christ. You see what I'm saying? So in other words, when we remember those who are our overseers spiritually, our pastors and our elders, those who set an example and oversee the affairs of the church, we are to follow them not because they are perfect or they are strong or they never make mistakes, but we are to follow them because they are following the one who never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what you need to do to apply this principle of leadership in your life is find a man who's following Christ and follow him. Because you're following Christ. And don't get your eyes off Christ. But this is the way we set ourselves in order so that we can do things decently and in order. And if you think he's not following the Lord, help him, encourage him, admonish him. Don't rail against him and treat him as a father. There are principles that tell us how to do these things. You see what I'm saying? The principle of leadership is a very, very important principle. We must remember that even when authority figures that are representing God in our lives do things which we don't understand, The principle of the word is still true. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. If you make up your mind that you're going to trust God to work through your authorities, God will never allow your authorities to do things to you contrary to God's will for you. That's a true statement. So let's remember that very, very important principle of leadership and authority. Now, it's possible to abuse positions of authority and to be unworthy of them. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree. In other words, when a man gets in that position and then lives up to that position, he gets a new position, a new degree of greater responsibility and opportunity. God has called me to occupy a position that I'm not worthy of. I know that. I want to be worthy of it. I want to honor my office. And I know probably the best way to get you to honor my office is for you to see me honoring my office. You see what I'm saying? It's only when you see me dishonoring my office that you tend to look at me instead of my office. Because there's a stain on the window. As the poet said years ago, we need to be a window to others so that when they look at us, they'll say, not what a beautiful pane of glass, but what a beautiful day. We need to be a channel of God's blessings and not just the thing that's in the way. You see what I'm saying? All right. Now, the final principle, very quickly, let me give it to you, is the principle of discussion and decision. And this is extremely practical. It's not, you know, straight out of the Bible. It's an application of Bible principles. In discerning the will of God, personally and corporately, there are some simple steps that we can follow. I'm going to mention them to you from George Mueller's method that he used. Let me read his testimony. He says, I never remember in all my Christian course, a period now in March of 1895, of 69 years and 4 months, that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have been always directed rightly. But if honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon God for instruction, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declarations of the Word of the living God, I made great mistakes. What a tremendous testimony. Here's the six steps that he gave in his method. Step one, and this is the hardest one. He says, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it's usually but a little way to the knowledge of what His will is. That's the big problem, isn't it? We pray and ask God to show us something from His Word. We look at providential circumstances, but we already have our minds made up what we think His will is. And whenever we come with that prejudiced attitude of knowing ahead of time what we want to do or what we're going to do, we'll always filter everything that we learn through that prejudice of having our minds made up. But if we can say, God, I have no will of my own. I'm willing to do anything You tell me to do. You just show me. Listen, if we ask Him bread, He's not going to give us a stone. If we ask for a fish, He's not going to give us a serpent. If we say, Lord, show me Your will so I can obey it, He's not going to say, okay, figure it out yourself. Young people, those of you who are on this side of the decision, trying to decide about your vocation in life and your location in life and your life partner and all those major decisions, you look at it and say, oh, what if I make a mistake? Just obey God. Trust Him. Have no will of your own. You see, the big problem so often is, Lord, I already got somebody picked out. Now let this be the one. Lord, there's this thing that I want to do right here. Now it's going to be okay, isn't it? You see, now if we pray that way, we're not going to know God. Listen, God never reveals His will for us to consider. He only reveals His will for us to obey. Never forget that. Get your heart to the place where it has no will of its own. Having done that, take step two. Having done this, he says, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If so, I make myself liable to great delusions. All right, Lord, I want to do whatever You want me to do. Now, what do You want me to do? And go do the first thing you feel like doing? Be very careful about that. Don't just trust your feelings or your emotions. You can get yourself in some serious trouble that way. Deny your feelings and seek the will of God in the Word of God. That's step three. I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Ghost guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Now, I want to give you four Scripture passages real quick that you can jot down, and I want you to study these. The first is 1 John 5:14-15. 1 John 5:14-15. We have a guarantee from God that we will get what we pray for if we pray according to those verses. Look what it says. We know, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Those verses say that if we pray and ask God to do something that's His will, He will do it. Absolutely. No question about it. It's done. If you ask something according to the will of God, you've got it. You say, man, that's great. How do I know if it's the will of God? Okay. I'm glad you asked me. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 tells us how we can know what God wants us to pray for. It says here in Romans 8, 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So how do you know that you're praying for the will of God? Pray in the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason that we don't usually pray in the control of the Holy Spirit is because when we start asking for the Holy Spirit to control our lives, the first thing He does is not ask for our list. He gives us a list of things He wants changed. You see? When we ask the Holy Spirit to come into our house, the first thing He does is not unwrap the presents. It's to clean the house. You see what I'm saying? He turns on the lights and He starts saying, now that's got to go. Where's this? What about this? No, don't do that. And by the time we get our house in order, a lot of times we've already resisted Him and said, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I don't want to do that. No, I'm not going to say those things. I'm not going to stop this. I don't want to start doing that. Thanks anyway, but I'd rather do it myself. And then we say, now where was it? Oh yeah, I'm praying. And then we go back to pray and we've already grieved the Holy Spirit. You follow what I'm saying? If we're going to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do I get the Holy Spirit? Luke 11:11-13. Ask for the Holy Spirit. If a son asks bread, will his father give him a stone? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Likewise, your Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. That's not just some little ritual I go through. Whenever I preach, you hear me ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's a waste of time for you to come here and hear what I have to say or what I think. You want to hear from God. Now, I'm not saying that every word I say is inspired, but if God is not guiding me, you won't be helped or fed. You follow? So ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do you get it? 1 Corinthians 2:9-14. The Bible tells us very clearly in this portion of Scripture how we hear from the Holy Spirit. It says here, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love Him. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about the Word of God. We do not perceive the Word of God through our ears or our eyes. We don't even imagine the Word of God in our minds. How do we get the Word of God? God hath revealed Him unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Look at the next verse. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How do you know what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you? He says it in these words right here. These are the words which the Holy Ghost speaketh. That's why you come back to seeking the Spirit of God in conjunction with the instrumentality of the Word of God. Step one, have no will of your own. Step two, don't follow your feelings. Step three, ask God to show you in His Word. Step four, take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. Don't trust providential circumstances by themselves. Don't say, well, you know, this thing happened and therefore it must be of God. that may confirm what you're learning from the Word, but it's not trustworthy by itself. Providential circumstances. Step 5, ask God in prayer to tell you what His will is. Ask Him. Pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? Step 6, thus through prayer, he says, the study of the Word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after 2 or 3 more petitions, I proceed accordingly. In trivial matters and in transactions involving most important issues, I found this method always effective. And so have I. I recommend that method to you. I'll get this for you and we'll pass it out. But that's, I believe, one of the ways that you and I can discern personally the will of God for our lives. Now, I believe that same principle will apply corporately as well. But remember, when we're making big decisions, we also have this principle of leadership. And I'm almost finished, so stay with me. When we're praying and asking God to reveal His will to us through His Word, we can't all do everything. We have to delegate certain responsibilities. The eye can't say, I'm the eye. Where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the smelling? Everybody has a specific function that he contributes to the body. And we have to submit to those functions. That's why we delegate responsibilities within the body. And when the ear comes in and says, here's what I heard, the eye should be very careful to say, well, that didn't look right to me. You see what I'm saying? Because the eye is not necessarily going to perceive things the same way the ear does. We need to respect the dynamics of the body in delegating things as each individual member uses this method of discerning God's will and reporting to us. We work together. And then we ask God for peace. So we add the principle of leadership to this principle of discernment, and that's the way we corporately discern God's will in the body. And then when we discuss it, remember this, there are biblical principles. In our chapter we saw how we are to defer one to the other. Everybody has certain rights as well as responsibilities whenever we're discussing business in the church. Here are the rights and here are the responsibilities. The rights are to have an opportunity to understand and participate. And the responsibilities are to give others an opportunity to be understood and to participate. Let's say that we end up on a decision with a majority and a minority. And let's illustrate this way. What are the rights of the minority? The rights of the minority are these: to be heard and respected in their views. The minority of people within the assembly have a God-given right to be heard and respected because they're members of the body. What are the rights of the majority? The majority have the right to get their way, okay? It's that simple. We've all agreed that there are certain things we're going to do. So, unless we believe it's a moral principle on which we should not even be discussing, if we're going to make some practical decision, whatever most of the folks want to do, we submit to. You see? They have that right. Now, what's their responsibility? To love and respect the minority. They get their way, but that doesn't allow them to push and insist that those who disagree do anything other than cooperate. You follow what I'm saying? So none of these rights and responsibilities ever allows us to disobey God in our love relationships with each other. Discovering God's will is infinitely superior to merely making decisions. And if we'll be submissive to these principles of leadership and authority, principles of discussion and decision-making, and the principles of the unity of the body, I believe God will lead us. I really believe these things, and I'm convicted they are true. To do things decently, that means honestly. That means meaning what you say and saying what you mean. And not allowing any external structure to cause you to disobey God. We obey Robert's Rules of Order in this church up to the point where the Bible tells us not to. For example, nobody in this church has a right to use Robert's Rules of Order as a weapon to overcome someone else's sincere desire to understand. You follow what I'm saying? And we can never get to the place where we say, well, now, wait a minute, and get all legalistic about the way we conduct business. We cannot overrule our spiritual obligations with our practical methodology. Cannot happen. Cannot allow it. Okay? By the same token, when we're making discussions and discussing them in a practical way, it's everybody's individual responsibility to be walking with the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to sway any decisions that are going to be made this evening. And I told the men this week, one of the things that I learned last week is that it is not a good idea for me to chair or be in the pulpit when we're trying to make practical decisions. It's just not a good idea. I'm not saying that it's not the way to do it in other churches, but when I just got finished preaching a message for about an hour, where I crammed about 4 hours of information into an hour, and my mind is totally focused on the things I've been saying, it's real hard for me to shift gears and communicate all the facts that you need. It's better for some other cooler head who hasn't been intensively involved in what I'm doing right now to come up and present the information. Now, I hope you don't think that I'm a weak leader because I'm going to sit down. Okay? Now, I do intend to keep my hand on the pulse of the principles. And if I see any principles being challenged, I'll be on my feet. Okay? But I think you folks are perfectly capable of discussing the practical matters. And these men to whom we've delegated these things are quite capable of taking care of those things. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, I'm a member of the body too. I happen to be the tongue. Okay? All right? So it'd be best for me to do the talking when it's appropriate to do the talking and let other people do the thinking, maybe. You follow what I'm saying? These are principles that God wants us to follow. Regardless of what we do about this decision tonight, I felt it was important for all of us to have a little review and a reminder. Because last week I saw us kind of struggling around trying to figure out how we do things here. What we want to do is obey God. And what is our goal in this building program? It's not to get to West Lee Road. It's not to build the building that somebody dreams of or desires. It's not to stay out of debt, even. The goal is to obey God. To obey Him. And not just to appear consistent, but to be submissive. And God's teaching all of us some things, and He's leading us in some very interesting ways. And I think if we'll continue to follow Him, regardless of what happens in the future, we'll be blessed and we'll grow spiritually. And that's the main thing. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time now that we've had to study and look at these principles. And Lord, I pray that You would help us now in the few moments that we spend on this deliberation, that we might have Your will and Your wisdom. Guide us. Give us a spirit of oneness. Whatever the decisions might be, not only in this meeting tonight, but in meetings in the future, Lord, help us to realize that the number one thing is that we obey Thee and that we give the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminence. Lord, let the Word of God be primary in our lives. Bless these dear folks. Thank You for them. Thank You for their spirit. Thank You for their love. Thank You for their teachable hearts and for their desire to serve You. And Lord, I pray that You would guide us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now with your heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Our invitation is going to be a little unusual tonight. We're not talking about anything related to any business proposal. Please try to separate in your minds this invitation from anything that's going to take place in this business. There's no connection. I want to ask you, have you been seeking to know the will of God in your personal life or in this church? And have you been making the decision in some way other than what I recommended tonight? The primary thing I want to give you as Christian people tonight is an opportunity to empty yourself of any desires that may be contrary to God's will. Have you come to the place where you've said, God, I want Your will, whatever it is. I want to do whatever You want me to do. I'll go to any country. I'll do anything. I'll have any ministry. I'll work any job. I'll do anything You want me to do if You'll show me what it is. And I am going to lay aside all of my desires and my dreams and my plans, and I'm going to obey You. I just want to say tonight, God, I am available for anything. Tonight, no will of my own, just Your will. That's what I want. If that's a decision you need to make, would you lift your hand? God bless you. God bless you. I want God's will for my life, whatever it is. Many hands have been raised. I want Him to work in me. Not just rubber stamp my desires, but to give me His will. Anyone else, you join these. All right. God bless you. Now, has somebody come tonight that's not been saved? We've been talking to Christians about the way Christians are supposed to do things tonight. And maybe you say, you know, I never heard anything like this. I've seen people struggle and strive, and I've been to churches before where people try to get the upper hand over each other. But what you talked about tonight sounded to me like real Christianity, and I'd like to be in on it. How can I be in on it? Well, by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Not by deciding you're going to do anything, but by trusting what God has already done for you through Jesus Christ. Would you just lift your hand and say by lifting it, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to receive Christ. I'd like to know that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that for sure, but would you pray for me? Is anybody like that tonight? Would you just lift your hand till we see it? Anyone? Father, thank you for these who raised their hands. And as we have a brief invitation hymn, I pray that those that need to come forward and humble themselves here and let this be a milestone of submission in their lives, may they do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to stand together, sing your invitation hymn, number 816. And as we sing it together, if you just want to come and humble yourself here before God, you come right now while we submit our hearts to the Lord. Come right now.